Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
Today we're going to be looking at two ways people reject God's salvation. And one of the ways will not surprise you. It will be obvious. I think the other way people reject God's salvation may surprise you. It's found over in a parable that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 22. Now, in respect for the Word of God, let me ask you to stand as I read, and you see if you can find the two ways that people reject God's offer of salvation. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. He sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went their own way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast.' And those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?' And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, throw him into the outer darkness, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" You may be seated. Did you see the two rejections of God's salvation? One was obvious, wasn't it? The first group that the invitation went out to, and they just rejected it outright. But the other rejection was not as clear, was it? This man came to the wedding, but because he did not come the way that the king had designated with wedding clothes, in reality, he also was rejecting the invitation of the king. And so today we're going to look at two ways that people reject God's invitation of salvation. Now the question that I want each of you to be asking yourself is this: am I rejecting God's invitation to salvation? Am I rejecting God's invitation to salvation? Now the main truth is this: since the Jews rejected God's invitation, he has now extended it to others, but they must enter his kingdom his way. That's what Jesus was teaching in this parable. All right, the first thing we're going to see is that the Jews rejected God's invitation to enter the kingdom. In verse 3, Jesus says, "And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come." Now, from the context of this parable, it becomes clear that Jesus was talking to the religious leaders in this parable. This was the last week of Jesus' life on earth. He had entered into Jerusalem on Sunday in what's called the triumphant entry. The people were saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna," to God in the highest, and the religious leaders were getting upset. They did not want Jesus to be praised. And then we have on Tuesday that Jesus tells a parable to these religious leaders. He said, there's a man who went and built a vineyard, and he dug wells, and he put towers, and he put a wine press in it, and then he hired it out to some vine growers. And then when it came time for the produce to come in, he sent some slaves to get what was owed him, and the vine growers mistreated those slaves, and would not pay them. So he sent more slaves, and they did the same thing to the second group. And so the owner said, well, I will send my son. Surely they will respect him. And when the son came, the vine growers said, hey, this is the son. He's the heir. Let's us get rid of him, and then we can have the inheritance. And they killed the son. And then Jesus said to the religious leaders, now, what will this landowner, what will he do? And they answered him, he's going to take it away from those wretched vine growers, and he'll punish them, and he'll give it to someone who will produce the fruit of it and give it to him. And then Jesus says these words in verse 43, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to the people producing the fruit of it. And in verse 45, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parable, they understood that he was speaking about them. Jesus came first to his own, the Jews, and the Jews rejected him. Particularly the religious leaders rejected him. And in so doing, they were rejecting God's invitation to salvation. Several invitations went out by the king. Look in verses 3 through 5. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast. You see that had been invited? The custom of the day was you would send out a general invitation a few months ahead of time. Didn't have any of the details. Just said, going to have a wedding in July. Want you to come. And then a few weeks before the wedding, then the second invitation went out and gave the time and the place and the exact date of it. And so these had already been given the general invitation, and now the particular invitation goes out, and they reject it. Jesus is comparing these Jews, the religious leaders of his day, to these ones who had first received the invitation. You see, God had invited the Jewish people through Moses, through the prophets in the Old Testament. He had, in fact, invited them many times to come into salvation, as he did through the prophet Isaiah when he says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. God had issued that invitation over and over again to Israel, and Israel, by and large, had rejected it. And finally, he gave the call through John the Baptist. When John the Baptist called him to repent, for the kingdom of God was near. God has issued the call of salvation. If you're here today and you have rejected God's call of salvation, I am sure he has given you the call many times before. This isn't the first time you've been to church. This isn't the first time you've heard the gospel presentation. This isn't the first time you have heard a preacher give the call for you to come to Christ. As the Jewish people, you've heard many times. Just as they were without excuse, if you are rejecting God's invitation to salvation today, you too are without excuse. Notice also that some of these saw other things as more important than going to the wedding feast. Look in verses 5 and 7. They paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. Now, these were not bad things, taking care of your business, taking care of your farm, that's not a bad thing. We would say these guys were being responsible, and that's good. But the problem is they were putting their business interest above the king's wedding feast. They were putting their things as more important than the invitation to come be a part of the king's wedding. They were thinking, man, I'm too busy to go to the wedding. What I'm doing is more important than the wedding feast for the king's son. They, in essence, had their priorities wrong. Are you like this? You rejected God's invitation because you're too busy? I'll become a Christian someday, but I want to build my career first. I want to climb the corporate ladder. I want to be a success first, and then I will become a Christian. You see, the danger is worldly considerations become more important than eternal realities. We keep putting off thinking, well, someday, but I'm just too busy right now making a living. It's possible to be too busy making a living that you don't even make a life. Wall Street Journal came out with an article recently that I thought was rather insightful. There was a study that was co-funded by the Gates Foundation, and it looked into the lives of rich people. Now, the net worth of these 120 people they talked to, each person's net worth was at least $25 million. And what they found was that the ultra-rich are a host of lost souls burdened by the fears, worries, and family distortions of too much money. According to an article in The Atlantic, the respondents turned out to be generally dissatisfied lot whose money has contributed to deep anxieties involving love, work, and family. These folks had made a living, but they'd failed to make a life. Hear this. $25 million was their net value of each one, and they were miserable. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains a whole world but forfeits his soul? These guys felt like their business interests were more important than going to the wedding feast of the king. There were others who were hostile toward the king's invitation. They even killed the slaves that had sent out the invitation. Now, why would someone react so violently, at least to a simple invitation to come to a wedding? Well, I mean, Scripture doesn't tell us. But I might ask you the same question. Why do people react so violently sometimes to the gospel invitation? Maybe somebody has shared the gospel with you and you've thought, man, they're just a religious fanatic. They're just a self-righteous hypocrite. Maybe you've heard a preacher preach the gospel message and you went away thinking, man, that guy, he's just like a broken record. That's all he talks about. You hear about the guy talking to his friend of his. He said, are you going to church? He said, no. He said, why not? He said, well, every time I go to preach, the preacher's on the same thing. He said, well, what's that? He said, he always preaches on the resurrection. He said, well, when do you go to church? He said, every Easter. Well, what do you expect, huh? It's important that we not reject the invitation that the gospel brings to us. Don't react to it hostile fashion. Now notice the next truth. To reject God's invitation is to experience His wrath. Look in verse 7. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. To reject God's love is to experience His anger. To reject God's invitation to enter His kingdom is to experience His holy wrath. This is the entire teaching of Scripture. Jesus came so that we would not have to experience the wrath of a holy God. You see, there are only two places that you can stand in relation to God. Either in His love or under His wrath. There's no in-between. There is no neutral. There is no Switzerland when it comes to God. You can't be neutral. You can't say, well, I'm just not going to be against Him, but I'm not going to be for Him. I'll just be neutral. No. You're either standing in His love or you're standing under His wrath. John 3:36 gives these sobering words. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life. But look at these words. But the wrath of God abides on him. Not the wrath of God will abide on him. Not like, well, when you die and you get judged and go to hell, then the wrath of God abides on you. No, no. The wrath of God now, presently, abides on him. If you have rejected God's invitation, let me tell you, you're under God's wrath right now. It's not a matter of waiting until you die and get sentenced to hell. Right now. Abide means to remain. It means to remain steadfastly. Now, say, you don't abide here at church. You visit church. You abide wherever your home is. The wrath of God abides, remains steadfast on all those who reject His invitation to salvation. Now let's move to the second group. Now that the first group have rejected, God extends the invitation to others. Verses 8 through 10. Then He said to His slaves, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited are not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, them there invite to the wedding feast." Here again, God had offered the gospel salvation to the Jews. They had rejected Him, so now He opens the door to us, the Gentiles, the non-Jews. Now we see this playing itself out in Paul's ministry. The example is when they went to Pisidian Antioch. Notice he would go to the temple first. He'd go to the synagogue first and preach there. And then when they rejected the message, then he would go and preach to the Gentiles. In Acts 13, the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, and he said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. But since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." The king first sent the invitation out to his friends, his business associates. They rejected it. Now he sends the invitation out to any and everyone that his slaves come in contact with. Now the first thing I want you to see about this invitation is it is an invitation of grace. Pure, simple grace. Now go to the main highways and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding feast. And notice it says they found both evil and good and invited them. The king invited those who were unworthy and undeserving. Those who did not expect to be invited. Not in their wildest imagination would these people ever have thought they would be invited to the wedding feast of the king's son. Now they knew about the king because he was king, but the king didn't know them. Not from Adam. And so they didn't. They just said, "Well, I bet they're going to have fun over there, but man, I'll never get there. I'll never get invited." But lo and behold, they get an invitation to come to the wedding feast of the king. Man, can you imagine how excited they must have been? Now, this invitation was purely an act of the king's grace. Invite everyone, both evil and good. It doesn't matter. When God invites us to salvation, it is an invitation based purely on grace. Not on us deserving it. Not on us in any way meriting it. When Jesus said on that great feast day, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Jesus did not say, if the righteous are thirsty, let them come unto me. If the well-deserving are thirsty, let them come unto me and drink. If the educated are thirsty, let them come unto me and drink. If the churchgoers are thirsty, let them come unto me and drink. If the rich are thirsty, let them come unto me and drink. He didn't say that. He said, if anyone is thirsty, the invitation was open to all who are thirsty, come unto me and drink. To the prostitute who was thirsty, come unto me and drink. To the tax collector who was thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. To the thief who is thirsty, Jesus said, come unto me and drink. When he said in Matthew 11, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, he didn't say, come to me, righteous ones, who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come unto me, church goers, who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come unto me, wealthy, who are tired and weary, and I'll give you rest. Come unto me, you who work hard at my kingdom and serving me, and you're tired and weary. Come unto me, I'll give you rest. Come unto me, you who give a lot of money, who are tired and weary, I'll give you rest. He didn't say that. What did he say? All. Come to me, everyone, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, good, bad, evil. It doesn't matter. He said, come unto me if you're weak and heavy laden and weary, and I'll give you rest. Because his invitation is not based on who we are. It's based on him and his grace. Paul says, for by grace have you been saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. The faith didn't even come from you. It's a gift of God. Not as a result of works. Nothing you can do. Lest any man can boast. That those who boast, boast in the Lord. Now, we enter God's kingdom his way, not our way. The invitation is purely grace. But when you come, the invitation is to come his way, not your way. But when the king came in and looked over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. He said, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. Now let me explain the wedding clothes. You're not talking about a tuxedo. All right? He's not talking about formal wear. Wedding clothes in those days simply meant something that was newly washed. Something that was clean and freshly washed. It was not out of reach of anyone to be able to wash your clothes, wash your garments. It was considered to be a sign of respect for the host to wear the freshly washed robe. It was a sign of loyalty. It was a sign of appreciation to be invited. And it was a matter of proper decorum to simply wear the right washed robe. But this man wanted to come his way. He appeared to accept the invitation. But in reality, he was not accepting it because he wanted to come on his terms. He came in just his regular old robe, which was a sign of great disrespect and great dishonor to the king. You and I cannot come to God on our terms. We must come on his terms. You can't say, oh God, I'll come to salvation, but I'm keeping my money. You can't have that. Oh God, I'll come to salvation and I'll accept your invitation, but hey, you let me run my life. You just kind of stay out of it, okay? You just come around when I die. But when I'm living, you just kind of leave me alone. Oh God, I accept your invitation to salvation because I sure don't want to go to hell. But you know, just let me do what I want to do. I'll accept your invitation to salvation because I deserve it. I mean, I've been good enough. I'm better than old so-and-so over there. I've been good enough. I'll accept it based on what I've done. You can't come to God on your terms. You can only come on his terms. You can only come his way. And the danger is that people think they've accepted his invitation, but in reality they haven't. These are the people Jesus was speaking about when he said, on that judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. And he'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me. But Jesus, we preached in your name, huh? I'll come to salvation, but I'll even show it by preaching, but let me live like I want to live. We did miracles in your name, they'll say. Jesus says, I never knew you. You didn't come my way. You remember the rich young ruler? What can I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, sell everything you got. Now, Jesus wasn't saying, you're going to buy your salvation. Sell everything you got, give it to the poor. No, Jesus was saying, look, I know what your Lord is. Your God is your money. So if you're going to come to me, you got to let go of your God, money, and take me as your God. So he said, sell it all. Well, you know the story, right? Said he went away steeply sad. Because he had so much money. Now, as he was walking away, Jesus could say, well, wait a minute. I know I made it too difficult for you. Come on back. I'll lower it down. Just give half of it away. Or if that's too much, just give a third of it away. If that's too much, oh, don't worry about it. Just come on. Jesus didn't do that. You either come on his terms or you do not come at all. Now look at this great word of warning here. To reject God's invitation, to reject his way, is to experience the anger, his anger in hell. Verse 13. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, throw him into outer darkness, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, when Jesus uses this phrase, outer darkness, and weeping and gnashing of teeth, he's speaking about hell, the eternal torment that those who reject God's invitation to salvation will experience through eternity. He is emphasizing two aspects of hell. It's utter loneliness, that's outer darkness. Let me tell you will not have any company in hell. Don't think, well, I may be there, but I know a lot of friends of mine that'll be there too. Well, they may be there, but you'll never know it. You're going to be all alone. It's going to be like solitary confinement, buddy, and you are going to be just suffering alone. And when he talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth, again, that's extreme pain and torture. Most of us have never experienced pain so great that we've gnashed our teeth at it. But you'll be doing so in hell. And then Jesus says in verse 14, for many are called, but few are chosen. Jesus says, many will hear the gospel invitation, but only those who are chosen will be clothed in their wedding clothes. The chosen are the ones who enter God's way. The chosen are those who will accept the invitation and come God's way. Well, now that ought to bring up a question in your mind. Okay, preacher, you said if we reject God's invitation, then we have hell To pay?
Yeah.
You're right, and that's the true meaning of the word. You mean if we accept God's invitation, we must accept it God's way?
Yeah.
Well, what's God's way? Don't you want to know? Do you want to know God's way? All right, let's see what's God's way then. If I got to accept God's way, then preacher, what's God's way? Well, over in Galatians chapter 3, verse 25, Paul says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ," look at this, "have clothed yourselves with Christ." You want to know the wedding garments you got to have on? Jesus. Jesus. Jesus is the only way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one, nobody come to the Father but by me. There's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved in the name of Jesus." Jesus says, "I am the door. And only a thief and robber tries to come in any other way." We got to be clothed with Jesus through faith. We got to have Jesus as our covering. That means His righteousness is our righteousness. That means His sanctification, His holiness is our holiness. That means His perfect obedience is our perfect obedience. He is our redemption. He is our wisdom from God. We are clothed in Jesus. Now, what is the kind of faith that clothes you in Jesus? First, it's the faith that repents. Over in Acts 26, "But kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea, even to the Gentiles." Declaring what? That they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. What does it mean to repent? It means to turn around. It means to turn away. Repent means you turn away from your sin and you turn toward God. If you truly are going to come in faith, it's a faith that involves repentance. You can't take Jesus today and get rid of your sins tomorrow. You got to be willing to give up every sin to come to Christ. Now, you won't be able to give it up on your own, and He doesn't say clean your life up first, because you never do it. But what does He say? You be willing. You turn away from that sin. You say, "God, this is sin in my life, and I don't want it in my life, and I'm going to side with You against that sin." See, what it is before is that you're over here with your sin and you're holding on to it and you're against God. Right? "God, leave me alone. Let me keep it. Let me keep my sin. Let me keep my ways. Let me keep these sinful, immoral relationships. I'm holding on to them." But when you repent, you turn against your sin, you cast it away, and you say, "God, I'm on your side now. I'm against that sin. Now you give me the grace, God, to stay against it and to remove it from my life." That's repentance. And He said, perform deeds appropriate to repentance. Repentance isn't just by your mouth. It's the way you live. Repentance is not just emotions. You're not just sorry for your sin, but you change the way you live. It's an act of your will. You side with God against those sins. And He says, you got to be willing to take me and my side against your sin. That's what repentance is. You cannot come to God as long as you're holding on to your sin. Cannot do it. It's impossible. So first, a faith that involves repentance. And then, it's a faith that turns to God. You place your trust, your faith in Jesus as God's Son. You believe He lived a perfect life. You believe that He died and took your place on the cross. He was punished for you. You should have been there. But because of love, He took your place. You really believe that. So it's a faith based in repentance and a faith that turns to God in trust in what Jesus accomplished. You believe Jesus did everything necessary for you to be saved. You cannot add anything to it. Not your good works, not joining a church, not being baptized. No, he did it all. He did everything necessary. He lived a life you could not live, a perfect, sinless life. And when you come to him, he gives you that sinlessness. He says, you're righteous. You and I need to be punished for our sin. He says, I'm going to take the punishment for you. He came alive from the dead, showing that he defeated death, that God accepted his sacrifice, and we are called to simply place our total trust in him as Savior. That's what it means. Did I say, God, the only way I can ever go to heaven is through Jesus, and I just place my trust in what he did. But then, fourthly, we surrender to his lordship. There is no accepting of the invitation to salvation without recognizing the lordship of Jesus in your life. To come to the king's invitation to the wedding feast is to recognize he is king, and therefore you will come his way. Submit and surrender to his way to come. To come to Jesus is to come to him as Lord. The scripture says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. Lord. Not Savior, but Lord. You trust him as your Savior. You surrender to him as your Lord. All that is an act of faith. You surrender your will to his will. That's how you accept God's invitation, his way. You, by faith, are clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that faith involves a turning away from sin. It involves a turning to God in faith and trust, and trust in Jesus. It involves a surrender to his lordship. That brings us full circle to the question we started off with. Are you rejecting God's invitation? Don't. Because to reject his love is to experience his holy anger. Will you come to Christ? Many are called, few are chosen. Will you be a part of the chosen? Will you accept him on his terms? Let's pray. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor. And our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our minister of community connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mableton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcomed at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.